You know, brethren, I'm probably one of the very few people that did not watch the inauguration. I just couldn't get my mind into it. I couldn't get my heart into it. Not that I needed to get my heart into it, I suppose, to watch it. It is historic in so many ways, but not necessarily for the good ways. What's taking place in America, what's happening to the world, prophecy that is unfolding before our very eyes, to me it's more scary than something to rejoice about and sobering. You know, you look around at the various the conflicts going on in the world, and the accounts of all the things going on in Israel, with the Gaza Strip and that war that's merely a temporary truce till they start shooting again. It won't last that long, that's for sure. There's really little room for optimism when you look at what's going on in society, because it's becoming unglued before our very eyes. Completely unglued. Yet in America, we have the specter of people hoping above hope for some good. You know, some good with the election. They want changes. They're dying and crying out for hope. And they're looking to Mr. Obama as being the one who's going to be the great provider. Misplaced hope. Totally misplaced hope. You know, the stock market may stabilize for a few days. Price of oil might go down. Price of gasoline might go down. And people start to relax. Then there's a level of trust can kind of set in with some people that things are really going to get better. We are in good hands after all. It's going to be okay. But, you know, as Mr. Armstrong said so often, mankind has not yet learned to rule himself. In fact, he cannot, because they don't know how to. They don't know how to. And they don't know where to turn for answers. They don't know where to turn. Now it's turning away from the Bush administration, turning toward the Obama administration. That's what we should be looking for. That's our hope. Mr. Armstrong said, no religion can show the way. He said, industry can't help. Industry can't even help themselves today. The government has no idea. And higher education has not yet learned how. That's one thing higher education has not learned. And how right he was about those statements. Hope my voice is going to stand out. Not stand up. There we go. Stand up. I might be okay. If not, I can always give my notes to my wife. No, higher education hasn't learned that yet. Mr. Armstrong tried to tell people that years and years ago, for years and years and years. Mankind does, however, have a future. And beyond the immediate future, you know, it's not necessarily a bright one. The immediate future doesn't look very good, does it? But there is hope way beyond what we look at today. And we have to look way beyond for the answers. And we have to look way beyond for the hope and for the inspiration. Today in this sermon, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to conduct a book review. Okay? I'm going to conduct a book review. I'm going to look into the future and see what the future holds. At least we're going to look at a portion of it. It's a very important book. Very important book, and I think most appropriate to review as 2009 begins. And we're going to highlight some of the important and what I think are astounding truths that will have such a profound effect on mankind in the future. The book was written 31 years ago. And I'm not going to tell you what the title is until the end. Aha, see? Not fair, right? I think some of you will have an idea once we get going. And I think many of you will not know. That's the whole purpose for doing this. You know, you talk about hope for change. Before we look into the book, I want to read some of the promises that were made at various times in speeches given by the Democratic president. Kind of fits in with what Mr. Blackwood was saying. During the election campaign, listen to some of the things that were said over a period of time, okay? And probably didn't register with most people. Probably didn't register at all. But is it any wonder that the much hoped for change would excite so many people desperate for change that will benefit them? During the campaign, that's what they thought about. Did you watch some of those speeches that Mr. Obama gave? Maybe in Europe you didn't see as many as we were accosted with here. There was one in particular, I remember it was in, where was it again? It was down in Colorado. And there was over 100,000 people in this arena to see the Democratic candidate, 100,000 people. And when they panned the audience during his speech, and he's a very charismatic speaker, they were hanging on every word, and some people in tears, hanging on to every word because of the hunger for hope and the hunger for change that they don't currently see. Listen to this list. Listen to some of these promises. All nuclear material worldwide will be safeguarded within 4 years. All nuclear weapons development will be stopped. Afghanistan will be solved. Al-Qaeda will be crushed. Darfur genocide will be over. The Middle East peace process brought to a safe and secure conclusion. World poverty cut in half. Inner cities revitalized. Immigration law fixed. Health care guaranteed for every American. Social Security saved. Federal waste eliminated. Taxes cut for 95% of Americans. The economy completely transformed. Carbon emissions slashed. Energy crisis solved. Now that's quite a list, isn't it? That's quite a list. It appears no problem is too great to deal with and to solve. An army of men could not solve those problems. Nations have tried for generations to solve some of these issues. Hasn't happened yet. It will not happen that way. There was an occasion in this 20th century when people were given the way to go. They were given the direction. They were given the warning. But did anybody pay any attention? No. Notice a prophecy, if you will, over in 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. There was a voice crying out for over 50 years. But was anybody listening? 2 Chronicles chapter 36. I want to read you something here. It kind of fits in as we begin. verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But notice verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of God arose against his people, until there was no remedy. You wonder, have we passed the point of no return in our nations? I suggest that we have. Way past. You know, there's another book worth looking at sometime, at least a portion of it. It's pretty heavy reading, actually. It is Gibbon's History Book of the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. Now, I've mentioned this in various occasions over the years, but it's worth remembering. There are five reasons he listed for the fall of Rome. Okay, five reasons he listed for the fall of Rome. And with these, when you hear these things for the first time in some cases or as a review for you, it could be, you know, back during the days of the Caesars, or it could be January the 22nd, 2009. And every word would fit. Every word would fit. Number one, five reasons for the fall of Rome. The undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the family. Number two, higher taxes and spending of public money on free bread and circuses for the people. Number three, the mad craze for pleasure and sports. Number four, the building up of armaments when the real enemy was within, the decay of personal responsibility. Number five, the decay of religion, fading into mere form and losing the power to guide people. Are they not as applicable today as they were thousands of years ago? I ask you. That should hit you right between the eyes. Messengers have been sent. The word has gone out. We have been warned. I was talking to my sister down in Texas this past week for a few minutes, and I went through a few of these promises that Mr. Obama made, and I also talked about the five reasons why Rome declined. For the first time in all the occasions when we've talked, her as a true sister of Protestantism that she is, she listened. Just listened. I said, I know you don't like me to talk about these things, but I said, we can't ignore reality forever. So you see, people are listening, and they know we're in trouble. Look at the 100,000 people in Colorado. Hanging on to every word. It's going to change. It's going to get better. It's going to be wonderful. We'll be strong again. Vote for me. And there's such a desire, such a need that people have for hope. Hope placed in the wrong place, in the wrong positions, in the wrong people. All five of those points apply to our nations today. Will the next president solve these problems? I don't think so. You know the answer. Yeah, people want hope, and God offers it to everyone. God offers it to everyone. But there is a process. And you know, over in Revelation 12, and now you don't have to turn there. You know the scripture. I'm going to turn there. I'm going to read it because it's so important to read it. The great deceiver, Satan, our enemy, is busy at work with his deceptive plan and all that he's doing. The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives just a few people every now and again. No, he deceives the whole world, everyone, every nation. Without the Spirit of God and that understanding that we have, we would also be deceived. And we would believe in false messiahs. We would follow the wrong people. We would make the wrong choices. We would get caught up in the wrong things. You see how far things have slipped? It states plainly that deception, the whole world. And Paul said he's the prince of the power of the air. He has a tremendous position of power. And when you consider his actions over the century, Satan has sought to suppress the truth and to distort the truth and to mess up the truth and distort the gospel. And he was successful until God said, now's the time for the message to go forth. During those occasions down through history. And he did that very thing through Mr. Armstrong. We were talking about it coming up in the car. The Sardis era was about to die. The truth would have been lost. that had to be revitalized. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words. They did it centuries ago. They did it just a few years ago. And we understand what the truth is, or we should. And the hope people are looking for, brethren, is not a new economic plan. The real change is the kingdom of God. That's where the real hope is. And Christ made it very plain. Notice over Luke chapter 4. Christ made it very plain. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. And he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. That's the reason why I was sent. Organized religion says what he came to save everyone. He said he came to save everyone. That's why he came. That's not what he said. Then he called the 12 and he sent them forth to do what? Go into a nice climate and get a suntan and relax, and I'll take care of everything. No, notice Luke chapter 9. Take life easy. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, and he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure disease. Verse 2, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. What other organizations, what churches preach the kingdom of God? Can you think of a few that do? Most don't. Certainly churches in society is what I'm referring to. They haven't got any idea. It's the baby Jesus in the manger. Acts chapter 28. Paul here. Paul was in Rome, chapter 28 and verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern our Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Came to Rome preaching the kingdom of God. Christ sent out the disciples to preach the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ said, that's the reason why I came, to preach about the kingdom of God. There's the focus. That's the focus. So the future most definitely involves the kingdom of God. And God is offering mankind an opportunity to be a part of it. But everyone in their own time order, as we discussed at the feast, and that is such an important thing to understand. Again, organized religion says, just believe, accept the Lord, and you'll be saved. You'll be born again. I was talking to another business associate last week, and he said to me, well, I know it's getting pretty tough out there, John. He said, but I know we're going to be okay. I said, how's that, Paul? He said, well, I don't know about you, he said, but I've got my faith. I said, well, I'm glad you do. You certainly need to have that. And not faith in man and faith in society and so on and so forth. And he said, yeah. He said, it's not going to be a problem because, he said, there's the rapture. I said, Paul, that word's not even in the scriptures. Did you ever look it up? He said, it might not be, but I know what I believe. I've had a few people say that to me. I know what I believe. Well, Satan knows what he believes. I know what I believe. I said, but did you ever prove what you believe? That's what you have to do. Make sure that you really know why you believe what you say you believe. But again, people don't think like that. That's not the way it's done. God created the vast, vast universe, didn't he, brethren? And it is vast. Did you ever wonder why God created such a vast universe, we can just get a very brief mental picture, sort of how vast it is. At least the astronomers and scientists are getting a much broader picture now than they ever had. And there's certainly going to be required, you could imagine, you know, millions of angels. And God was going to use those angels to sort things out and to create and to beautify. And then when that came to a halt, and we're going to talk about that, now you can see why there's so many spirit beings going to be required. There is a massive undertaking down the road here. That's the focus we have to have. That's where the real change is. That's what's going to keep us hanging in there during what's coming. I'm getting ahead of myself. I asked my wife, and she said, usually he's behind himself. But anyway, so, all right. Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. Better get going here. Psalm chapter 8. Verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? It appears that David, you know, really didn't have the entire picture about man's future. Notice verse 5. For you made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Yea, sheep and oxen, even beasts of the field, birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. David limits man's dominion to the present. And notice in the New Testament, more is revealed here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. And he says here in Hebrews 2, verse 5, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. So the emphasis is the world to come or the world tomorrow, as Mr. Armstrong put it. Notice verse 6. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not see all things put under him. Because man is not yet crowned with honor and glory, is he? Far from it. So he cannot have all things under him just yet. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified or being set apart are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So we know that Christians with God's Spirit are only heirs of the glory and honor. No man possesses it, right? You know any man who's clothed with glory and honor? I don't. No, we're only heirs. The Bible talks about mankind being joint heirs with Christ. All things are now under Christ because he qualified. He is the begotten and born Son of God. Angels are individually created spirit beings. And yet mankind that has a status now of being lower than the angels, will become heirs with Christ and they will judge angels when they become born sons of God. Now, if that doesn't shake the mind up a little bit, if that doesn't rattle your cage just a little, what will it take? That's hard to imagine. Angels that have power, and those with glory beside God the Father. Much stronger than we'll ever be. We're going to judge them someday when we become born sons of God, and not until. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ, the firstborn of many brethren. Many what? Many sons of God. Many sons of God. And this brings us to this all-important and significant truth that so few people understand. It's a rare commodity only held by those in the churches of God that really understand it. God is actually producing himself through mankind. Producing himself in the sense of additional members becoming part of the God family. And there's a reason why he's doing it through humanity, which we'll talk about. Religion does not understand that truth. They don't even know about that part of the truth. They haven't got a clue. It is a part of God's great plan and purpose. Mr. Armstrong talked all the time about the plan of God, the plan of God, the plan of God. And people say, what in the world is the plan of God? Christ came, he died, I accept, and we're off to the rapture. Let's go. That's not the plan of God. That is the very reason God created man and put him on this earth, brethren, is so that he could reproduce himself through us. God doesn't do things without a reason. Because there is one very important quality that even God's great power could not create. Okay, God's got tremendous power, creativity, capability beyond what we can even imagine. If there's one thing he can't do, he cannot create the same perfect, holy, righteous character that God and Christ have. He can't do it. That kind of character must be developed. And even then, even if you do everything right, it must be instilled by and from God. It comes from him. He only has perfect, righteous character to give to you and to me. That's our purpose now. That's what we've got to be developing and building and working on. Not concerned about a new economic plan. Yeah, I'm concerned economically as well. I've got job issues, major ones. But that's not my total focus. Humanly, it gets into your psyche, of course. But that's not what we're here for. That's not why we've been called. That's not the time frame in which we should be. This is not the time to be thinking things like that and letting it distract us. That's what Satan wants to do, confuse and deceive. No, the plan, the purpose, for what God called us to and what he wants us to do, that's what we've got to be thinking about. We lose sight of that and we're in serious trouble. Because then what's going to keep you hanging in there if you've lost sight of the plan and the purpose? perfect, holy, and righteous character is the ability in which a person comes to discern the true and right way from the false way, to make voluntary a full and unconditional surrender to God and to His perfect way. Okay? To yield, to be conquered by God, and to determine, even against self-desire and temptation, to live and to do the right things. And even then, after you've done everything right, boy, am I good. I'm doing everything right. Well, perfect character comes only from God. I think back of the example that Mr. Armstrong and his wife set for us, for the church, when he said that if God can take this useless life and do something with it, I'm going to yield myself to Him. I'm going to give total unconditional surrender. Then he had to go through a period of testing. He had to prove that for years and years and years. And then God was able to instill in him that perfect righteous character. And isn't it amazing? The quality of the understanding and the knowledge that God gave to that man. Absolutely astounding. To write the books that he wrote, the sermons that he gave, the understanding that he had, that he was able to impart to us, that came from God, God's Spirit down through the Spirit of Man and Mr. Armstrong. And Mr. Armstrong always said he craved knowledge. My wife was reminding me of that on the way up the boat. That's something he said. I crave understanding. I crave knowledge. Well, God gave it to him. And yet what he did and what he said is pooh-hooed, disregarded, trampled upon. They mock the messengers of God and despise what he said. They did it back in 2 Chronicles, and they did it not too many years ago with Mr. Armstrong. Here's a question for you. If humanity is now lower than the angels, what about them? I mean, angels were created even before the earth existed. Notice that over in Job chapter 38. There's another truth that people don't understand, don't believe, would be shocked. Cannot be. Job chapter 38. And beginning in verse 4. And here is God speaking to Job, saying, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone?" Verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy when the earth was created." They shouted for joy. It's wonderful. Look what God created. So you would think they would get the first crack at becoming sons of God, right? They're spirit beings with immortality and life inherent. Well, of course, they did have that opportunity. And it didn't work out, as we will go through and look at and review. They can never die. They can never die. Humans can. And angels have power. Humans don't have any power. None whatsoever. The angels' job originally was to inherit the earth and to beautify it, and then to continue on with God's creation, His creative plan throughout the universe. What happened? You might say, how could they give up a job like that? An opportunity like that? It's not possible. Something else happened. Something else went wrong. It wasn't their fault. Second Peter chapter 2. Do we blame God because he created them? No. Second Peter chapter 2. I'm in 2 Timothy. Why did Alicia make me do that? 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Here's what happened. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned but cast them down to hell, or to a place of restraint, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Who would have thought that angels would be capable of sinning? There they are with God the Father and the Word that became Christ. All his glory, they were powerful. What happened? Who would have thought it capable that they would have sinned? Universal sin brought universal destruction. And let's not forget, the government of God was administered on earth before the creation of man. But that is a very important point to understand. And sin, of course, is described as the transgression of God's law over in 1 John 3, verse 4. You don't have to turn there. You know the scripture well. The other question is, how long did they inhabit the earth before the creation of mankind? How long were the angels around before mankind was created? We don't know. It doesn't say. It could have been thousands of years. It could have been millions of years. It doesn't really matter. The point is, it happened. So the angels, apparently one-third of them, rebelled against God's government. And they turned against their creator. And they were led by that into that rebellion by Lucifer, that great and powerful archangel. And his name was changed to Satan. Notice Jude chapter 6. Jude chapter 6. Jude 6. There she goes again. Jude 6, verse 6, book of Jude. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and it says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in the similar manner to these have been given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Their abode or their estate that they left was the earth. That's what they were given. That was their domain. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. You recognize some of these scriptures and some of the thought process here, brethren? This is not John Pippy speaking at all. We're reviewing. And it's wonderful to review. It's wonderful to go through these truths once again and keep that focus, you know, tuned in and get the spotlight on it where it belongs. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is creator. He's perfect. And everything he creates is perfect and beautiful and wonderful and right. Everything. Yet in verse 2, it just goes right into verse 2. The earth was filled, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In verse 2, it says the earth was in chaos. Absolute chaos. Who's the author of confusion and chaos? Satan. So it was not in chaos in the very beginning. Not at all. Turn to Psalm 104. You know this scripture. Psalm 104 and verse 30. And he says, "And you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." You renew the face of the earth. So the earth had to be renewed after the rebellion of Satan and his angels that followed him. So verse 2 in Genesis 1 was that renewing process taking place. And that could have been millions of years after the actual creation of the earth described in verse 1. Mr. Armstrong brought that out quite often. People don't realize that. Nor can you determine the number of years here. Not at all. And that's why, you know, Mr. Armstrong always said, go to the beginning of the story to get the facts right. So John chapter 1, verse 1. You know what? I'm going to go there anyway and read it. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In this is the real beginning now. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Then angels were created. Then the earth was created. Then things followed, and the creation of mankind and so forth. But that's the time order. And when it happened, and the time and the distance in between, we don't know. Doesn't matter. In the beginning, God and the Word existed, and then everything else was created, starting with the angels. God is not the author of confusion and chaos. That is Satan's domain. The rebellion of the angels caused darkness and chaos in the universe. God is the author of light and truth. And light displays and enhances beauty and exposes evil. And darkness hides them both. This brings us to the question about how does mankind fit into all this? How does he fit into all this? And why? Because we're so wonderful, that's why. Isn't that what the Bible says? No. From what the scriptures indicate, the created earth, was to be the habitation of a third of the angels, and it was to be a proving ground for them. Okay? It was supposed to be a proving ground for them to be subject to the government of God. Let's see how they handle this. Let's see how they handle it. And care for and beautify God's creation. And the potential was to take over the entire universe. But they had to qualify. But they decided to follow Satan's example and Satan's rebellion. And they attempted to take control of the universe and all power in the universe from God by force. Let's go get it ourselves. Since the angels failed the test, mankind is now being given the opportunity to qualify. At least those few that God has called at this point in time. Everyone in the time order, as we discussed at the feast. Again, once again, priceless knowledge that we have. I know some of my Protestant relatives will say, "Well, if you haven't confessed Jesus Christ, you're finished." I said, what about all the people down through the generation never heard the name? No, they heard it. They must have heard it. I said, but how could they hear it if they've never heard it? How could they read it if they've never seen it in a book? What if they're uneducated and lived in a remote jungle? They found tribes in the Amazon still like that today. How does that square with your thinking? You see how Satan's gotten everything twisted and confused? God's plan dovetails beautifully for the benefit of everyone. You don't want an opportunity? Fine. There's a place for you. You want an opportunity? I'm going to give it to you. But you're going to have to qualify. Even the angels, out of necessity, had the ability to think, to reason, to form attitudes, and to make decisions. And a third of them made the wrong decision. And God, brethren, gave us minds like the mind of God, only inferior. Okay? And very limited. God made us in His image, after His likeness and His form and His shape. Only humans, are composed of matter instead of spirit. Angels are composed of spirit, totally and completely and absolutely. Humanity, human beings are composed of matter. But notice Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Okay, we're limited. Not much we can do. We don't have a lot of power. That's true. Philippians 2, verse 5. What's it say, though? We have opportunity. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. So you have that capability. And so do I. We can learn to think His thoughts. And if we have His spirit, we can start to think as He and Christ think. Then we really start to take on, you know, that likeness. The angels were created spirit beings, but they rebelled. They had control of their own minds. They had control. They did it. But after the rebellion, they can never straighten them out. They can never go back and get things right again. It's done for them. Totally. Now think about this. If Lucifer and one-third of the angels revolted, there was no assurance that the other two-thirds would not follow suit, right? Does that not make sense? You bet it does. God the Father and the Word sat back and said, ooh, look what happened. There was the chance, the possibility, because they can think and reason, make decisions. They rebelled. Two-thirds did not. But was there any assurance that they wouldn't? Maybe down the road they have decided, yeah, we're gonna take a shot at it this time. So, see, since God is the only being who will not and cannot sin, the only possible assurance of accomplishing His great purpose was to reproduce Himself. Okay, that's the only possible way. You know, this is, brethren, this is mind-boggling stuff, I'm telling you, if you don't know it already. It is. It's astounding truths that people scorned and ridiculed Mr. Armstrong for even stating, for even thinking. How dare he say things like that? Blasphemy! Where does he get that from? Ridiculed, scorned, stepped on, maligned. He had amazing understanding. God could see that no being less than God could be relied upon to never sin, never turn against God's government and God's law. And God did not know in advance that Lucifer was going to rebel. He undoubtedly knew there was the possibility something like that could happen. But for him to have known, he would have to take away their ability to think and reason and make decisions. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that to us. God does not choose to know in advance what you or I will be thinking or deciding to do tomorrow. We make those decisions on our own. The existence of matter, brethren, offered God what he needed to reproduce himself. After creation of reproductive plant life, God created animal life with the reproductive process, each after its kind. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Angels were created out of spirit, but now for his own reproductive purposes, physical matter offered God the properties he needed. And so God formed man from the dust of the earth. And by creating man out of physical matter, being mortal, men could also die. Spirit beings in the form of angels, and the demons now, cannot die. God the Father would and did have the power to resurrect Christ to an immortal life from the dead, and this made a resurrection as immortal spirit-composed life possible for humans. That's the process. So God's plan was in place. God's plan is in place. If man sinned, it could be possible for him to repent. Okay? To turn from sinning and be reconciled to God and to give his and to live his way of life. In other words, turn to the government of God and accept its rule over his life. But if a man refused, if a man is sinning and he refuses to repent, "I'm not going to repent." Well, then there's the second death for that individual. Again, perfectly set up. It's all there. All makes sense. Revelation 20, verse 4, won't turn there. It says they'll be cast into the lake of fire. It's the second death. God's way is perfect. God's way makes sense. His plan is wonderful for everybody. Not just for a few privileged ones that can say, "We've got the scriptures, and if you say the name Jesus Christ and accept him in your life, and you'll be saved," and all the others out there, well, they're doomed. How self-righteous is that? That's not God's plan. God's plan encompasses and includes everybody. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 3. I like the way it puts it here. You know, you don't want to change. You don't want to turn to God. You don't want to change your life and be given this great and wonderful opportunity. He says, "You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet from the great burning fire. You shall trample the wicked as ashes under your feet. They would cease to exist as though they had never been." Gone. No memory of them. God's plan is perfect. The opportunity's there. He doesn't force you, doesn't drag us, doesn't beat us up, doesn't demand. Well, he has certain, obviously, demands in his law, of course, but you know what I mean. So God created first the plant life, living matter, then animals, then man, with the mind and ability to think and to reason and to make decisions and to develop God-like character, at least with the potential. God's purpose in creating man is to reproduce himself with the perfect spiritual character only God has. And God cannot create perfect righteous character. It has to be developed. Wouldn't you like to have it right now? Perfect righteous character. No more of this struggle. No more of this the striving and fighting with yourself and everything else. Well, that's not God's way. It requires time and requires experience. And most important, it has to come from God into a willing recipient. Are you a willing recipient? Is your mind a willing recipient to let God work His wonder in you? We're made in His form and shape physically. We know He has arms and feet and eyes and fingers. And now with the combination of the Spirit and man, and then with God's Spirit combined, we now have the opportunity to be made and to become like Him and to become spirit beings. See how that plan is just so perfect? It makes so much sense. But it has to be, you know, a willing recipient, a human with a repentant heart and attitude, and being in obedience and subjection to the law of God. But since humans are made of matter, how does God bridge the gap between physical human and immortal spirit beings? How does He do it? Well, let's go to Job chapter 32. Amazing, the gems that are in Job, eh, brethren? Just amazing. The gems that are everywhere, here a little, there a little, put together the picture. Job chapter 32. You know this scripture. Let's consider it again in the context of our discussion here. Job 32 and verse 8. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Remember, this human spirit is a spiritual essence. It is not matter. It's not physical. Mankind is composed entirely of matter, but the spirit in man is a spiritual essence, and it imparts the power of intellect, the non-physical component in the human brain that doesn't exist in animals. We can think, and we can create, we can have wondrous thoughts, and we can have evil thoughts. The man can do so many wonderful things. I think about some of the beautiful music that's been written down through the ages. Beautiful. And then the paintings that people can create, how they can look at an animal or the scenery and from the mind's eye and a brush and paint, and it looks just as clear and as perfect as you were looking at it. Incredible creativity because of the spirit in man, because of creative ability that we have. And the spirit that is in every human acts as a mold, okay? It preserves the human memory. It's the character, its form and shape. And if one has received the Holy Spirit, then in the resurrection, God will provide a spirit form body and shaped by the spirit mold, by this spiritual mold, if you will. And He will look as He did in human life, in form and shape and memory, all of that intact, completely. And most importantly, the character which He allowed God to build within Him will be there as well. And like God the Father, by His own will, He will have made it so that He cannot sin. That will come, of course, when we're resurrected. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. That's the process. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. The time will come when you will not sin, when you're born of God. As a spirit being, perfect. Because during this human life, you have willed yourself that you're not going to sin. that you're going to be subject to the law of God. You're going to be subject to what God wants you to do, to his law. When you think about Abraham and Moses and David and all kinds of others, you know, God had to have some way to preserve the form and the shape and the appearance and the mind and the character of all the saints down throughout thousands of years. How does he do that? Through the Spirit in man, in man, combined with the Holy Spirit and God. And it's all there. It's like a mold, a spirit mold. God's plan for mankind is astounding. Astounding. The truth is stranger than fiction, isn't it? It really is. The Spirit in man is the ingredient that makes possible the transition from human to divine, combined with the addition of God's Holy Spirit, which he adds upon repentance and conversion. That's the process. And to become human, each of us had to be begotten by his human father. Likewise, to be truly born again of the Spirit, which is of God the Father, one must be begotten of the spiritual father. And notice Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There they are. That's just what I said. That's the two together. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we must also be glorified together. And God's Holy Spirit, now combined with our human spirit, does two things. One, it begets the human mind with divine eternal life to be later born into God's family. And two, it imparts to the human mind power to comprehend spiritual knowledge. What we're talking about here and looking at this afternoon is absolute bafflegab to the great masses of humanity, if I can use that term. And that's really the wrong term to use in talking about God's word and God's plan. Erase that quickly, please. But you know what I mean. Could not begin to comprehend this on their own. It's going to involve them someday. That's why it's so important that we keep that focus right. God's got a plan for us and a purpose for us. We're going to be there to help them as we talk during the feast. 1 Corinthians 2, actually. There she goes again. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. I got to blame somebody when I make these mistakes. First Corinthians 2 and verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. God has given us a mind of our own, and if we refuse to repent and if we refuse to change, God cannot create godly character in us. We must be willing recipients. The human clay must be pliable, and the human clay must yield. When you consider why God chose to make man out of physical matter instead of spirit, remember God's purpose is to reproduce himself. And remember, we are joint heirs with Christ. And God says of Christ being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels did he say at any time, you are my son, this day I have begotten thee? somebody might say, wait a minute. In the book of Job, it does say angels are spoken of as sons. Aha, you got me, right? No, you're right. Spoken of as sons, but only as created sons. God never said to them, you are my begotten sons. We are his begotten children. That's a special place of honor. Begotten, not yet born, but begotten. When we humans receive the Holy Spirit of God, we do become his begotten sons and heirs to receive his name and heirs to be born into his family. When born of God, we shall be spirit. Angels, being spirit, are immortal. Those who sin shall go on bearing their punishment forever. They can't be destroyed. And that punishment is not death. How about them ashes under the feet of the saints? No. Can't be done. But their punishment is the loss of the glorious opportunity God gave them to accomplish his purpose on earth. And now they will live forever, but in resentment and bitterness and hopelessness. Once perverted, they can never regain their balance again, never retain happiness and joy. Happiness and joy. Whereas man, composed of matter, sinned and refused to repent and turn from evil, will die the second death. And they will perish and be as though they never were. That's the perfection and the beauty and the compassion and the love of God. You don't want to change. You don't want to be part. You don't want to conform. You don't want to be in my family. Okay. Here's where you're going to be. To reproduce himself, God requires righteousness, righteous character development, and that requires change. And man, if called by God, can be made to realize that he has sinned, and he can repent, and he can change, and he can turn to God's way, and he can grow in spiritual knowledge and develop character. Was it any doubt that Mr. Armstrong was so adamant about and so on fire, and you know, getting us tuned in and fired up and continually on edge? He understood the plan. He understood it so well. He wanted us to understand it as well. He wanted us to really understand and to live it, let it be a part of our lives. Isaiah chapter 64. In verse 8, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter, and all we are the work of your hands. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we are all your people. You're a piece of clay. You're made of matter, but you're a piece of spiritual clay being molded and shaped and formed. And God could not shape and form and develop his character in us once we sinned, if we had been made spirit. We're made of matter. We can be destroyed. We can be done away with. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. We do not earn salvation because of our good works, if we have any good works. We receive it as a result of God's gift, and the degree of reward will be according to our works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which we should do. God is the potter, we are his sculpture, being fashioned to become like him spiritually. And that's a very important scripture. I'll look at one more time here that ties in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. I think I read this. If I didn't, I'm going to read it again. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. We're not there yet. We're on the path. We're being formed and fashioned and shaped and molded. And that process will move as fast as that willing recipient, our mind, becomes pliable and worked with and willing and giving in and making right decisions, understanding the plan, the purpose, and hanging on to it and not deviating off that path. We're going to become someday like God, living forever and never sinning again and not wanting to, not able to, because we're going to be like him. So the body returns to the dust from where it came. The spirit will live on forever. The spirit will live on forever. I hope this little review makes you want to read the book for yourself. If you have not read it recently, or certainly review it for yourself and get much more information I could possibly begin to cover. And be inspired. And be filled with hope. Real hope. It's hope for a dying world. It's the kind of change that people want, but they just don't understand it. They can't see it. It won't be brought about by another election. It'll be a real change. A change that will last forever and bring in happiness and joy for everyone. It is so important to really understand God's purpose and God's plan and how he's going to bring it about. This book is a must read, either for the first time, and I'm sure many of you have not read it, or a review. And I would have to think that many of you have not reviewed it for quite some time. Well, pick it up and review it sometime. And understand once again, or really deeply realize, or perhaps bring back to mind and clarify things that maybe you just didn't understand before. The book is titled, are you ready? The Incredible Human Potential. It was inspired by God and written by Herbert W. Armstrong.